Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask for your help now. We ask for the help of your spirit to understand your word and to apply your word into our lives. Please give us wisdom. Please give us discernment. And help us, Father, as we look at this passage. That is a tricky passage. And I just pray that you continue to give us confidence in who you are and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. Well, we thank you, Father, most importantly, for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for the new life that we have in him and the eternal life that we have in him, knowing that we will be with you in a thousand years' time, not wondering what's happening here on earth. I just thank you for the great hope that we have in you. So I just ask for your blessing upon this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Ken brought out before, James is written by James, the brother of Jesus. James is a key foundational leader of the church. So when the church was starting up, he's one of the head honchos there. And he writes, as we've been working through James, you can see he writes with quite a bit of authority. He's writing to Christians about what it means to follow Jesus, especially in a time when there's very few of them in the whole population. They're also going through a lot of trials. And so he's writing to them about what it means to follow Jesus. And a key theme all throughout James has been a Christian is more than just what you say. It's also what you do. So last time we looked at the fact that Christians will suffer. And James encourages his brothers and sisters to be patient as they suffer, not to grumble, not to judge others, but to look to the example of the prophets and to Job, think about what they went through and then think about what God gave them. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So therefore, we as Christians can endure suffering patiently, knowing there's a great reward to come. Now, this patience isn't dependent on our strength to keep promises. It's dependent on God, the one who we have faith in. So he's closing his letter now, and he turns his focus onto prayer. Now, the first thing we need to say is that as a Christian, we need to pray. Remember, James is really concerned about the life of a Christian, and this life is to be marked by prayer. But we know this, don't we, as Christians? We grow up seeing it, we see it all the time. But an example I've been reminded of is we've got a little baby girl and we need to continue to repeat things to her so she gets it. Not that she's really comprehending much at the moment. But we're children of God and we need constant reminding of these things because there's so many times we don't pray. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he says this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So what is prayer? Well, one pastor gives this helpful definition. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing. And prayer is a turning away from ourselves, turning to God in the confidence that he'll provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us. It humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. Now in tonight's passage, James addresses three areas of prayer. Firstly, personal prayer. Then the prayer of elders, and then praying for each other. And he concludes his letter by pointing us to community care, caring for the church. So verse 13, personal prayer. Let's read that again. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. So he gives two examples of either spectrum of life. You know, happy, sad, you know, going through tough times, going through good times. So everything in between that, there needs to be prayer. So firstly, prayer is to be spontaneous. It's to be purposeful. It's to be responsive to the situations that we are in. And so in times of trouble, we are to pray. Now, Charles Spurgeon has this wonderful view on why it's important to turn to God in tough times. He says this, God's people have always, in the worst condition, found out the best of their God. God is good at all times, but he seems to be at his best when they are at their worst. So when we're in times of trouble, pray. But we also see when times are good, we're to praise God. And praise is an important part of Christian life. But prayer and praise don't need to be distinct and separate here. Not only can we praise God in song, as we have been doing, we can praise God in our prayers. So when life is good, we can forget to praise God. When we're in that good patch, it's easy to get complacent and forget to thank the giver of all these good gifts. If you flick with me to James chapter 1, verse 17 to 18, It tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So we're told that all good things come from the Father who has saved us. So think about all the great gifts God has given us. New eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a right relationship with the Creator. All these wonderful gifts have been given to us from God. So don't take the good life for granted. Don't forget to praise the gift giver. The best way to feel appreciated is when you see someone using the gift that you've given them. Don't forget to praise the gift giver. We then get to verses 14 and 15. So let's read that again. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now this is a challenging passage of scripture. As I read through several different commentaries, they all had different opinions about what these things could mean. And it's not a problem with God's word. It's not a problem with God. The problem is with us as sinful, finite human beings who don't have God's understanding. But as we humble ourselves before God's word, we need to consider a couple of things. This is the only passage in the New Testament that addresses physical healing in such a way. So we need to think about what this says, this truth says, as well as what the New Testament, the Bible tells us about this. We also need to be aware that there's many opinions and interpretations of this passage that can be harmful and misleading. So I found, as I was looking at this passage, they tend to be taken in two ways. So one end is, it's a formula. So as a rule for a sick person, this is the one that will get them well. And one pastor gave this example of how this is harmful, in that there was a widow told that the reason her husband died was that they did not have enough faith, or that he did not confess his sin. Sometimes it's been used as a promise of healing, and that person wasn't healed. Now on the other end, and this is where I found I tended to sit, that if I really dig down, right down to what I believe, I don't really believe God could heal that person. I didn't expect him to. So when I prayed for healing, there was a lot of doubt in my heart. Would God actually do that? And we also got to think about healing. What's our Christian view of healing? Well, firstly, the New Testament world didn't have all the medical sciences that we have today. So things that were major concerns for them, sicknesses and illnesses, we can get them treated with a script from the doctor. But the New Testament makes it clear that physical healing was happening. It's possible, and from different stories around the world and maybe in your own lives, you've experienced God healing in miraculous ways. It was evident in Jesus' ministry there was healing, in the apostles' ministry there was healing. In 1 Corinthians, it's clear that the Spirit gives gifts of healing to people in the church. However, we must know that in Jesus' ministry, in the apostles' ministry, the purpose of healing was not so much the healing itself, but the fact that they needed Jesus. So the best example of this is when Jesus healed that paralyzed man who was lowered from the roof, and he forgave his sins. And to prove that he did that, he healed the man. Or what about when Peter heals that crippled man at the gate? In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He didn't use this as an opportunity to heal more people. In fact, there was a big crowd around and he proceeded to tell them about their need for Jesus because only he can forgive sins. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, and in verse 28, is the only passage that speaks of gifts of healing. And it doesn't speak about it as a certain position within the church, such as an apostle or a preacher or a pastor or evangelist. No, it just says gifts of healing. So this passage suggests that rather that at different times or different sicknesses, in different situations, in different people, God, through his Spirit, gives them gifts of healing. So in other words, you may have experienced this yourself. You might find yourself drawn to pray for someone. You pray for this person with a remarkable and expectant faith, and that person is healed. Then again, you pray for others, but you have not experienced that same gift. So with these things in mind, let's consider these verses. In verse 14, we've moved from personal, proactive and responsive prayer to specific situation where there's been, the elders have been called to pray. Now this situation is one where the person is sick. They may be bedridden, that's why the elders need to go to their place. And the elders are instructed to pray over them. So either the person can't pray themselves or the situation is such that the elders need to intercede for this person. So we see the function of eldership. So let's remind ourselves, what do elders do? What's their role? The New Testament teaches us that elders are to be spiritually mature men. They're firm in their faith and they're sound in their doctrine. They're also given responsibility for spiritual oversight of the church. So they care for, they protect, and they're an example to the church about what it means to be a Christian. Now, do you notice that the elders are called, not people who have the gifts of healing? So why would that be the case? We'll look at that a bit later. So the elders go, they pray over the sick person, and this is to be accompanied with an anointing of oil in the name of the Lord. So why does James teach this? There have been suggestions that this anointing with oil is like has a medical value, so it's like a healing balm, it's like deep heat or something. Or it's an aid to stimulate faith. So it's something to stimulate faith in the person who's sick or in the elders themselves. Or it's a symbolic gesture. And as I was thinking about this, I lean more to this latter interpretation. Like in biblical history, throughout the Bible, when someone was anointed, they were set aside for some special ministry that God had called them to. So this anointing of oil is sort of like a symbolic setting aside of a sick person for God's special care, God's special attention. It's not adding anything special. There's nothing magical in the oil. It doesn't make the faith or the prayer more effective. But is this something that should always be done? So as soon as I bump my knee or whatever, or if, is this something that should always be done? Well, this anointing with oil wasn't something that Jesus did when he healed people or prayed for people. It's not something that Paul did and he healed people. It's also not mentioned in Acts, and there's many healings in Acts. We do see in Mark chapter 6 verse 13 that when Jesus sent the apostles out, they had a couple of years to do a mission trip, and they were anointing many people and healing them. However, this is just describing what they were doing. It's not a, instruction on what should be done. Because in this verse as well, it doesn't say anything about them praying for the sick. However, we want to honor God and we want to honor his word. So if this situation arises, then God's word has always to be honored. Because this is mentioned so few times in the New Testament, because it's unique, the only one of its kind, we can take this verse not as necessary, but it's something that is recommended, highly recommended. Now verse 15. Verse 15 attracts a lot of attention because it's strange and unique in the Bible. Now straight away this verse shows us that the oil does not have anything to do with the healing or stimulating faith. What matters is a prayer of faith. And we also see it's not the prayer of faith of the sick person, it's a prayer of faith of the elders. Now remember, the elders have been called to intercede on behalf of the sick person. And we see that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. In the ESV and the NASB, they take the more literal translation to say that the prayer of faith will save the person. So that same word can also mean healing, but it's often used in the New Testament in regards to our salvation from sin. Well, this will make more sense of what James says in the rest of the verse and the beginning of verse 16. But either way that we see this translated, we see that the prayer of faith provides a dramatic restoration. But there is more. James ends this verse by introducing sin into the situation. If this person has sinned, they will be forgiven. Now this puts forward the possibility that maybe this person is sick because of sin that's in their life. And this isn't something new in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, there are people who are abusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul says they're sick because of this. However, we should not just assume that every time someone is sick, it's because of sin in their life. Sickness is in the world because of sin in the world, the sin of Adam and Eve. It's Sickness is in the world because of our sin. The sickness is in the world because we're weak and frail human beings. However, if this sickness is linked to sin, we can see why the elders are called. It means that the issue is one that concerns not only their physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being. So what if there's a situation the elders are called and they pray for the sick person? What if they don't get better? What if they die? Do the elders lack faith? Is it on them? Is this a rule that we apply and it will always be true? Like we mentioned earlier, there's dangers that happen when we apply this verse as a formula. And some people can use this to cause much harm. But we must remember this. Two things about the true prayer of faith. It upholds two things. Confidence that God can heal and confidence in the perfection of God's will, which means that he does not always answer our prayer as we expect. Now, the emphasis of this verse is on the prayer of faith, believing that God can heal, God can save, and God can raise this person up from their sickness. Let's think again about our definition of prayer. What are we doing when we pray? Who is the one who can really save this person? And let's just take a step back for a second. Remember that this person is a Christian. They have trusted in Jesus. Their salvation is sure. They have eternal life. So what does it mean for this person to be healed or saved? We're told the Lord will raise them up. So either way it happens, say this person is physically healed and raised up. Glory and honor to God. If this person passes away from this life to eternal life in God's presence, where they are free from the body of sickness and death, God be praised. So either way, in both ways, this verse is true. And so that we don't pendulum swing one way or the other, it's good to have a balance. Healing happens either way. The Lord will raise them up either way. So when the prayer of faith is offered, when they're praying for this person, they can pray in the confident expectation that God will heal the person and God will raise that person up. But we need to take the warning in James chapter 4. If you flick with me there, chapter 4, verse 3. So it's regarding prayer. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So in such a situation, we all need to ask ourselves, if we are the sick one in this position, or we've got loved ones who are sick and in this position, why do we want them to be healed? What is our motives for that? Is it for God's glory or is it for our own selfish desires? And this can be pretty challenging, especially if we see someone that we love go through a lot of pain. But why is it that we want them to be healed? Brothers and sisters, if our whole faith in God rests on his ability to physically heal people, that's not really faith at all. Because then it becomes about what God can do for you rather than what he has already done for us in Christ. Well, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So James moves the focus to church community now, the church gathering. So we're to be confessing and praying for each other. We're not to hold on to sin. Don't keep it inside to the point where you're so affected it affects you physically. You could even take it to your deathbed. Now, in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, David speaks about this experience of holding sin in. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. So David's talking about this when he's holding this sin in and what's happening and how he's feeling. Physically, it's weighing him down. And we see there he confesses to God. But James goes a step further. Not only are we to confess to God, we're to confess to each other. And it seems like a bit of a preventative measure by James. Don't let it get to the point where you need to call the elders in, or the elders get called in. And this shows us that concern for our spiritual well-being isn't just the job of pastors. It's not just the job of elders. It's something that all Christians should be involved in. Now, what does this look like? Well, a trusted friend. It's not something that you just blurt out all the time. A trusted friend. It involves prayer. It involves looking at God's word and seeing what it tells us about how we should be living as a Christian. And it takes a lot of humility. It's not easy to confess into each other because it requires humility. However, when we're confessing to each other, we're just letting the other person know that we're sinful. And this is weird because we talk about sin all the time as Christians. And then when it actually comes to confessing to someone, we get a bit like, I don't want them to know how bad I am. That's really hard to do. Now remember that throughout James so far, he is concerned with the inward reality and that being reflected in our outward actions. So if sin is hidden within us, if there's something we want to hang on to and not let go of, it will affect our outward actions at some point. Whether you're in front of people or by yourself, at some stage it's going to affect your outward actions. So confess to each other and pray for each other. Now James finishes this verse by saying that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And remember, we're made righteous in Christ. That is, we're right with God. We have a right relationship with him through faith in Jesus. But the righteous person is concerned with the things of God. They're concerned with the will of God. They're concerned with submitting to God's will. And this will be reflected in prayer. Now prayers, our prayers as Christians can be hindered by sin. This is why confession is important. Now James really wants us to understand the power of prayer, but furthermore, he wants us to understand the power of the one we are praying to. But how do we know this? Well, verses 17 and 18, he gives us the example of Elijah. So let's read that again. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now James reminds us that Elijah was not some super special human being. He was a man, a human, just like us. But he's an example of a righteous man who loved God, and this showed in how he lived his life and showed in his prayers. And see what incredible things happened when he prayed. The rain stopped. The rain fell. He prayed to the one who was in control, trusting that God was willing and able to answer his prayer. Now remember, it was he who prayed when the fire came down from heaven. However, it was also he who ran away when he was starting to get some trouble in his life. He who hid. He who just wanted to lay down and die. He couldn't be bothered with life anymore. He was human, just like us. So here is an example for us all. The stories of Elijah help us see that he is not mighty. No, it was the one that he trusted in, the one that he prayed to, the one that he had a relationship with. God is mighty. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Therefore, confess our sins to each other. Pray for each other. Because what is our greatest concern as Christian brothers and sisters? What is our greatest concern that we should have for each other? Well, James reminds us again in the next couple of verses, 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So far we have seen throughout James that we're to look at our own hearts and lives. How are we living as a Christian? We're to reflect on how we're living out our faith. We're to deal with the plank in our own eye before we start looking at the specks in other people's eyes. But now James tells us to look at others. Having dealt with our walk, we're to be concerned with the walk of our brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, there are times when we do wander away from God's truth. We do get caught up in things of this world. There are times where we want to hang on to sin rather than confess it. And this wandering is not just a general drifting. It's a purposeful decision to live in sin rather than follow God. It's saying that I love my sin more than I love God. Well, how wonderful it is to have brothers and sisters looking out for us. For me, when I was at youth group, my youth leaders used to ask me this really annoying question. How is your walk with the Lord going? Now, growing up in church, I knew how to mumble something that sounded like a Christian. But truthfully, the walk was not there at all. And it was always really convicting. We're to care for one another. We're to pray for one another, especially the spiritual condition for one another. Now, this, again, is not an instruction just for the pastor, just for the elders. This is something we should all be involved in. We are all to participate in this. And in doing so, we see a twofold benefit. Firstly, it will save this person from death. Death physically and spiritually. Most importantly is that salvation is from the spiritual death, where they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the gospel. But we know that all sin leads to death. So we must be concerned about the life of our brothers and sisters. The other benefit is that it covers over a multitude of sins. Now this reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 4, where we're told that love covers over a multitude of sins. It's because of our love for each other that should spur us to care for one another and how our walks are going. Now just think of what happens when someone starts falling away in sin. Sin never draws a person closer to God. The hearts get hardened and the person continues to wander. Sin becomes more entrenched in that person's life. So when we call our brothers and sisters back to the Lord, we're preventing them from having years of sinful habits they have to deal with. It covers over a multitude of sins. But brothers and sisters, why should we be concerned with each other? Well, because of the great concern God showed to us in Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. We were living in rebellion to Him. We were destroying our lives and walking down a path that leads straight to death. But God, because of His great love for us, sent Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment we deserve, giving His life so that we can be forgiven, rising again so that when we have faith in Jesus, we too can have a new life. We can have a relationship with our Creator. And this is why we're to be concerned with one another. We have been so loved by God. So let us love others. Brothers and sisters, let our prayer be spontaneous. Let us confess our sins to each other. Let us pray for each other, trusting our Almighty God to do His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Let us be concerned with how our walks are going, dealing with sin in our life, and then looking out for the well-being of our brothers and sisters. But most importantly, let's pray. As Christians, let's pray. And in closing, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the letter of James. We thank You so much that You've given us Your word. We thank You so much for just His instructive teaching, the examples that He uses. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit in our life. And Father, You know all our lives. You know everything that's happening in them. I just pray that Your Spirit will convict us of sins in our life. And also that Your Spirit will prompt our hearts and our minds to think of someone that we can talk to, someone that we can encourage. Someone that we can call back to You. Someone that we can pray for. Father, we know there's many sick in our church at this moment. Many who are suffering. And we just pray that You heal them. We trust Your goodness, Father. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your care. But again, we thank You that in 1,000 years' time, we won't worry about the struggles that we had here on earth. We'll be with You. So no matter what situation we're in, we can always have hope. Help us to care for each other and love one another because we have been greatly loved. We thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.